So you don't think I forgot the memory verse for last month? I did have it memorized. I wrote it down, and I'm going to see if I can say it. I said it perfectly when I wrote it down before church. Did anybody else memorize it? Raise your hand. Anybody? It was a hard one for me. It didn't. Marie, I think you probably did. Did you? No. It's John 14:21. And it says, those who have my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And I like that. The ones that have the commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because you love me, my Father will love you, and I will love you and reveal myself to each one of you. And what it's basically talking about is we have obedience. We begin to understand who God is and His point and His purpose for our life. And that's such an important one. But this one is really good. James 1:22 is for this month. But don't just listen to God's word. Do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. In other words, the goal of being here this morning is not just to listen. It's to do. And that's always the call of Christ. It's not just to listen. It's to do what He tells us to do. So I hope that you'll get this next month down. This one was hard. I don't know why it was so hard, but it was for me. All right. We're finishing up 1 John. And I love this book. And then I'm not real sure where I'm going yet, but I will be somewhere by Wednesday. You'll see it. 1 John is just an incredible book. And 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 21, he kind of closes up. And one of the things that maybe you've picked up on John is that John repeats himself a lot. He repeats himself over and over again, almost to be repetitious. But he's doing it for a reason, because it's very, very important to him that we get what he is saying. Now, I started to tell you at the beginning of this service, but I've already done this once. If you were to count the number of times the word "no" appears in these eight verses, you would find the word "no" appears seven times. The word "no" is all through the entire book of 1 John. And it's important that we understand that John is talking about the Christian faith, and he doesn't want it to be a "I hope so" faith or "I think so" faith. That the Apostle John wants every single believer to know for 100% sure that they are saved. It's not a "I hope I do enough good works to get into heaven." It's not about obeying so God will love you more. You know, I was in Brooklyn, staying in a hotel in the middle of a Hasidic community. And one of the things that you have a lot of people trying to be different and love God more. And they're the ones that have the little curls that come down, the men, you know, and they wear top hats, braids. Huh?
They don't ever shave.
They don't cut the curl either. And they have top coats and they have hats. On the Sabbath, which we were there, they wear these huge hats that cost anywhere between $1,500 to $5,000. But the whole deal about this community is they're trying to love mankind and love God and love nature and be different. They're dressed like that to be symbolic that they're servants of God. And the interesting thing to me about the Hasidic Jews is they are expecting the return of the Messiah. They are looking forward to the return of the Messiah. And I am sitting here thinking in New York, he's already been here. You missed him. Wake up. But they are there. But as believers in Jesus Christ, our faith is not a faith of maybes, I hope so. It is a faith that is I'm for sure. I know for a fact that if I died right now, where I would go. Now, I don't know about you and your faith, and I know that it is normal for people to struggle with their salvation. In my early years, I became a Christian in the fourth grade, and I trusted Christ, but there was a period in high school and junior high where I struggled with, am I really saved? Now, in my case, the reason I struggled so much is because I was living a lifestyle that I knew God did not approve of. And so the struggle that I had was because of the way I was living. Now, there are other people who struggle because they don't know much about who Jesus is. And that's one of the things John is trying to say in this book is, you need to know Jesus. You need to understand Jesus. He is the key to the spiritual life. And so John is trying to get these believers to know for sure that they have eternal life. And he's kind of closing out the chapter with this knowing. Now here's something very important I want to say. Your salvation should not be based on how you feel. It should be based on what you know. Even the very best Christian, who's almost perfect but not quite, even that person sometimes doesn't feel like a Christian. You never ever base your Christian faith on your feelings. You always base your Christian faith on who you know. And if you know the Son, as I talked about last week, if you have the Son, you have life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life. It doesn't matter how you feel. If you have Christ and you feel like I'm a sorry bum, you have Christ who forgives you. It's not something you earn. It's something you know. It's someone you know. And as he closes up this chapter, he's wanting to be sure that we know some things. And the first thing is in, let me just read the whole chapter. He says, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. And I love that next part. So that, that's called a purpose phrase. So that you may know you have eternal life. And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our request, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. If you see a fellow believer sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give that person life. But there is a sin that leads to death, and I'm not saying that you should pray for those who commit it. All wicked actions are sin, but not every sin leads to death. Here he says it again. We know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. And then he says again, we know that we are children of God, and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. And then he says again, and we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God, and he is eternal life. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your heart. Over and over again, John says, you know Jesus. You know that you have eternal life. Your salvation is not based on how you feel. It's based on who you know. And that is so important. But in the first verse, verse 13, he says, did you know that you have eternal life? And that's a question I would like to ask you this morning. Do you know for sure? If I was to call you up here and ask you to explain to us how you know for sure, could you do it? Could you explain to everyone here how you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you died, you were going to heaven? Do you know that you have eternal life? Because that is so important. Now I know what some of you are thinking. Eternal life, that begins when you die. No, it doesn't. Eternal life, the word Zoe, eternal life, Zoe life, is God life. Eternal life begins the very second you place your faith in Jesus Christ. You have eternal life at that moment. When you die, you still have eternal life. It is important that we understand that the Apostle John wrote this letter, 1 John, in order that those of us here this morning who believe. Now here, let me help you with the word believe. The word believe doesn't mean just believe that he existed, because even Satan believes there's a God. The word believe is actually a word. It's an action word. It really is trust. If you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you believe in him, then you have eternal life. It's not based on what you do. It's based on who you have. And that is so important, because I see it all the time. Kids go to camp and they get all emotional and they know they haven't been living right. So they think, well, I need to become a Christian again. So they walk down the front, get baptized. There are a lot of preachers, trust me, that like to baptize people. They'll baptize you 3 or 4 times. But what I want you to understand is your salvation is not based, or should not be based, on actions. It should not be based on feelings. It's based on who you have and who died for you. And the moment that you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have eternal life. And if you go and you feel like, well, I did something really bad last week, and you feel convicted about it, I need to become a Christian again. No, you don't. He died for all your sins, not just the ones you committed last week, the ones you commit in the future. But John is getting across, I want you to have confidence. I don't want you doubting your salvation. And all through the book of 1 John, it's been this pattern that if you believe, if you trust in Christ, and if you obey Him, and if you love one another, you're going to have confidence in how you're going to live. Over and over again, He has talked about that. That if you believe in the Son of God, if you obey Him, and if you love other Christians, you'll be assured of your eternal life. I've never once doubted my salvation when my belief was on Him, when my obedience was where it should be, and when I was loving people. When I doubted my salvation is when I'm not forgiving someone or I'm living like the devil even though I'm saved. Listen, John is saying that it's the belief in Jesus as the Son of God that saves you. And you can be confident. You say, well, I did something really bad. He died for that something really bad. And we need to understand that it is about Jesus and having Him as your Lord and Savior that saves you. And so, if you know Him, then you know you have salvation, right? But if you don't know Him in a personal way, I didn't say know about Him. If you don't know that Jesus died for your sins, all of them, you're probably going to doubt your salvation. You're somehow in your crazy thinking going to think that you can earn God's love. You can't earn God's love. You can only accept it. Do you have confidence that you have eternal life? Well, the second thing he says is, do you know that God answers prayer? Look at verses 14 through 17. Verse 14, and we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. A better translation is that we have confidence when we pray according to God's will. That's better translation. He says, and we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our request, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. John is talking at the first part of this about your prayer life. And he wants you to have confidence that God answers prayer. The problem is I hear Christians a lot of times saying, well, God doesn't answer my prayer. And that's correct. He never says he's going to answer your prayer. He says he's going to answer the prayers of those who pray for God's will. You see, God is not up there like Santa Claus just saying, what do you want? I'll give it to you. No. The way to be confident that he's going to hear and answer your prayer is when you pray according to the will of God. How do you pray according to the will of God? You have to read the scriptures. You have to know what he loves. You have to know what he tells us to pray for. And so John is saying here, you can have confidence that God's going to answer your prayers when you pray according to his will. And let me tell you this. Here's how God answered. Everybody in this room has had God's answer to a prayer. It may be one of three ways. He says yes. Those are real easy to identify. God answers your prayer because he says yes to your request. Nobody has a problem with that one. But sometimes he says no. Oh, he's not answering my prayer? No. He's answering it. He's saying no. Does God, who is the God of all creation, have a right to say no? Yeah. Does he know what's better for your life than you know what's better for your life? Yeah. So God sometimes says yes, sometimes says no. And the third one we hate the most, he sometimes says, wait. 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 You know, God is not under any obligation to answer your prayer within 24 hours. Just look at the Old Testament, and it was sometimes hundreds of years before the answer to the prayer of someone earlier was answered. One of the things we can be confident of, whether you're a teenager or a kid or an adult, is that if you pray according to God's will answer it. And we need to, as Christians, try to get to walk with him and to know him, because that is the key to answer prayer. Matter of fact, look back to 1 John 3. Look at 1 John 3 right here. I'm going to show you how to get your prayers answered. 1 John 3, verse 22. One of the most beautiful verses about prayer, it says in verse 22, he says, and we will receive from him whatever we ask because we obey him. So one of the keys to answer prayer is obedience. How do you obey God? You read his word and you do what it says. But he says, and we will receive from him whatever we ask because we obey him. And what's the second thing? And do the things that please him. Does lifestyle matter when you pray? It should, yeah. And then you go to chapter 5 and he gives you the other key to having your prayer answered. You pray according to the will of God. And he will answer. He sometimes says yes. He sometimes says no. He sometimes says, wait. So don't give up. I mean, there are some things I've been praying for a long time, and God says, wait. He hadn't said no. He hadn't said yes. It's been wait. But I have confidence that he's going to answer it according to His will. There was a prayer giant named George Mueller. I love reading about George Mueller, and he was just an incredible prayer giant. He said this, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying a hold of His willingness." It's not that He just says, it's laying a hold of His willingness. You know, I pray every Sunday for who will show up. Every Sunday. I pray for guests. You look at my prayer journal. I pray for new people. I pray for old people to come back. I pray every Sunday for people to show up to worship God. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait. And I'm okay with that. I don't know God's plan, but here's the thing I do know. He's going to answer it. He's going to answer it according to His will. I have complete confidence that He'll do the right thing. But this passage also talks about intercession, and this is considered, these two verses, to be the most difficult to interpret in the entire New Testament, so I won't act like I'm an authority on this. I'm going to tell you it's easier to not know than it's easier to know. But look at verses 16 and 17. He says, or 15 and 16, he says, 16 to 17. He says, "If you see a fellow believer sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give that person life." Okay? So let me tell you what that says. That says if you see another Christian sinning, you need to pray for that other Christian, that God will bring them back. They'll get back on track. They'll be obedient. Okay? Everybody got that? That's the first thing. When you see another Christian sinning, you need to pray for them that God will bring them back on track. But then he talks about the sin that leads to death. And you say, well, what is the sin that leads to death? Good question. When you get to heaven, you can ask him. Three possibilities that I know of. One, some people believe that's referring to when a Christian, and most of the scholars believe that at the time this was written, they knew what it was. I don't know. But one possibility of the sin that leads to death is the possibility that that person has committed a sin that is so grievous to God that He just takes them home. You say, does God do that? Okay. Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that story in the early church? They brought the offering in. They wanted to look super spiritual. They came in and said, hey, we sold some property and we are giving it all to the church. Except there was only one problem. They weren't. They held some of it back, but they wanted to look spiritual. And you'll have to ask God about this someday, but the scriptures teach us what happened to them. God struck them dead. The church was early. It was new. That kind of thing could not be appearing in leadership. Also, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Lord's Supper. And if you read in there, I'll give you the verses. You can read it at home. 1 Corinthians 11:30. God seemed to take some people home who were abusing the Lord's Supper. Okay? So, one possibility is that it's some great sin. We don't know what that is. Doesn't mean they lost their salvation. And in this part, these two verses, it doesn't say that this person who does the sin that leads to death is a believer. A second possibility is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You say, oh, have I ever committed that sin? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, no. If you've trusted Him, you can't do that. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is refusing to be saved. You can do that. The Holy Spirit can convict you. You can know what you should do, and you say no. And the more times you say no to the gospel, the harder your heart becomes. But the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, if you don't accept Christ, if you do not allow the Holy Spirit to change you, if you call Satan something If you don't see Christ as the Lord, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And the truth is, if you're worried about committing blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you don't have to worry. If you didn't care about being saved, then you need to worry. And then the third possibility that they say is that it's referring, and this may be the best one, he's referring to the Gnostics, the false teachers that were coming in and talking about Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Scripture. And there was a group that came in called the Gnostics, and they were saying that it's Jesus plus, it's knowledge, it's secret knowledge, and if you want to get saved, you have to know the secret knowledge. It's not about Jesus saving you, it's about knowing the secret knowledge. And they took Jesus and they said he was not God in the flesh. And many believe that what he's talking about here is these people that were false teachers were so hard in their heart, and they believed that they're the people that many times will not change because their heart is so calloused. And possibly it's who he was talking about, that they left the church earlier in chapter 2, verse 19, and they really were not of us. They were just pretenders. So you say, what is it? I don't really know. Here's all I know. You should pray for people who are not right with God. You should just pray for them. And you should never, you know, as I walked through the neighborhoods and I saw these people who were dressing different and trying to be close to God through their actions, and it broke my heart because it's Jesus. It's not religion. Third thing, and I'm behind as usual. Do you know that you have victory over sin? So, well, I still sin. Yes, you do. But is it a habit or an occasional? Look what he says, we know in verse 18. We know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning. Someone who comes in, this is what bothers me about culture today. They come in and instead of saying sin, sin, they say, well, it's not sin anymore. No one likes to keep sinning. But the truth is, we need to understand that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we need to know that God's children do not develop a lifestyle of just continual sinning. They don't make a practice of it. If you're a Christian and nothing has changed in your life, something is not right. It's a practice of sin. It's the lifestyle of sin. And he's saying here that you have victory over sin. He says, do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely. Here's another thing. If you're a believer, even though you sin, he's not going to let go of you. But you're not going to keep on doing wrong over and over and over and over. You've actually got victory over sin. It says, and God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one, I love this, and the evil one cannot touch them. If you're a child of God, if you put your faith, your confidence, and trust in Christ, you have victory over sin. You are not held captive by sin. You are secure in the hands of Jesus Christ. John talked about that in John 10, 28 and 29. You are secure if you know God. Look back at 1 John 3. I'm going to just go back there and then look at verse 18. Look what he says. He'd already talked about this earlier. In verse 18, he says, dear children, let's not merely say that we love... 3:8, not 18. Look at verse 8, 1 John 3. He says, but when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil who has been sinning since the beginning. But look at this next part. Here's the part I like. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. You see, you've got victory. You may not know it, but you've got victory if you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Fourth thing, do you know that you belong to God? In verse 19 it says, we know that we are children of God. Once you place your faith in Christ, you enter into His family. And that the world around us is under the control of the either one. There's only two families, the family of God and the world. And you can know that your faith puts you in the family of God. As believers in Jesus Christ, we belong to God the Father. We're a part of His family. Yet a lot of people are worried that they're going to lose that somehow. If you belong to God, you're not going to lose your salvation. If you don't have the Son, that's different. But do you believe that God has you firmly in His grip? I hope so. I love the way that Eugene Peterson translates that. He says, we know that we are held firm by God. If you're a child of God, you're different. You have a different family. And then the fifth thing, do you know that you can know what is true? How do you know what is true? Well, in verse 20 it says, and we know, there's that word again, that the Son of God has come. Jesus came into the world. Why did He come? And He has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. The true God. Do you know the true God? How do you know the true God? The true God you can know through Jesus Christ, because He is God in the flesh. He says, so that we can know the true God, and now we live in fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God, and He is eternal life. I was thinking about this last night. I was coming back, and I thought about teenagers, and I thought about kids, and I thought about adults. The most important thing we can help anyone know is about Jesus Christ. It's not about a prayer. It's about a person. And Jesus died for you. He died on a cross for you. He was resurrected from the dead. And the more I've looked at 1 John over and over and over again, it's about Jesus Christ. Not a Baptist Jesus, not a Methodist Jesus. It's about Jesus Christ. If you know Him, you have life. If you don't know Him. And so we ought to be concerned about helping kids, helping teenagers, and helping adults know Jesus Christ. Because when you know Jesus Christ, you know the true God. You have eternal life. It's about knowing a person, not knowing about a person. And then the last thing is this. Do you know that you must get rid of your idols? Oh, man. This doesn't fit really in the context of John. He's been talking about how to know, and he's been talking about Jesus and being a child of God and not sinning anymore. And then he comes to verse 21 and he says, dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. That's kind of strange to me. But then I started thinking about it. If you allow idols in your life, and we all do, they come between you and God. Anything in your life that comes between you and God is an idol. And anytime you have something in front of you and God, you don't know Him as well. And I love what John Calvin, he said, he says, the human heart is an idol factory. All the idols of the world right now are being made. Some of them are here this morning being made. Some of them will be made next week. But it comes from within. An idol can be a good thing, but it becomes a bad thing when we allow it to come between us and God. Idolatry is anything you love and enjoy and pursue more than God. Idolatry is anything you love, enjoy, and pursue more than God. And John is just kind of giving this command at the end. He's saying, hey guys, I want you to know Him. Don't let other... It doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but don't let other stuff mess up your relationship with Him. I thought back as I was
in New York this last week, what are some of the common idols that we have in our world today? For some people, it's a person. Now, people are good, but when a person comes between you and God, they're not good. It could be your family. When I came to Mount Ida, the number one, not Mount Ida, when I came to Horatio, Arkansas, of course, I came from the bigger city. I'm going to a small town. And you know what one of the biggest idols was? Family. Pastor, we can't come to church. We got the family in. The family was in every weekend. They lived next door to them. Seriously. But family can become an idol. A person can become an idol. A sport can become an idol. You listen, those pro people, they're good. But the amount of time and the amount of money that they put into that passion, how easy would it be to be an idol? Job can become an idol. TV can become an idol. I mean, think about it. Anything you love, enjoy, and pursue more than God, that's an idol. It could be Lake Washita. It could be that fish in Lake Washita. It could be that deer running through the woods. Seriously. Does that make sense? But here's what I know. Idols, they don't allow you to know Him like you want to know Him. And John is just closing out this letter and saying, hey guys, don't let anything other than Jesus Christ have your heart. Because those idols will hurt you. So what about you? Do you know Him? Do you are you a hope-so Christian? Hope you get in? Hope you've done enough good work? When people tell me they're hoping they get in because they've been good, I just think, oh, I definitely don't want the I've been good plan. You know, just being on the subway, I lost my salvation this last week. You know, people just climbing in. Do you know? Do you know? If you know Jesus, then you have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that we don't have a guessing religion. It's a relationship. That if we have a relationship with you, if we placed our confidence, our trust, our faith in you, we have eternal life. And every mistake we've made, every mistake we're making, and every mistake we will make in the future will be forgiven, not because of us, but because of the cross. And that you died for me because I could not be good enough. Father, it's about Christ. You either know Him or you don't. There's no kind of knowing. You either have trusted Him or you haven't trusted Him. And Father, I just want to have churches that are full of people that are confident that they know Him. I want to know that Christians know that you hear their prayers and that you answer according to your will. Lord, help us to be confident. Help us to know the truth because, as John said, the truth sets you free. Father, I pray that we would this week live in a relationship with you that is truth. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple things.